Hello and welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored, where we help gospel teachers, whether you are a Sunday school Elderscorn Relief Society or a parent, or you're talking to your friend about the gospel. We help you learn how to teach it. I'm Kevin Jones.
I'm Julie Hilliard.
And we have with us today Danny Ricks, who is a professor of religion at BYUI. In fact, not only just a professor, but one of my daughter's professors. And I don't know if I told you this, Danny, but she labeled you as the happiest guy ever.
I can see that. I can see that.
I know.
Yeah, you know, we've been chatting for a little bit here. I can totally see that.
Life's good.
Life is good.
I'll be happy about it.
Yeah, Danny, if you would, tell us about yourself. Who are you?
So I grew up in Teton Valley, Idaho, a little town called Felt. And yeah, it's by Squirrel and Drummond.
What? Real or making stuff up right now?
You're gonna have to Google it.
I will. And,
grew up farming with my family. Had a wonderful upbringing, and went to Ricks College, and found Jesus in a Book of Mormon class at Ricks College, and decided I wanted to serve a mission, and served in North Carolina, and just fell in love with teaching the gospel. So that's kind of where that bug got caught to teach. Like many on their mission, just found out how beautiful it was to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's that, Julie?
When you said that bug got caught, you like pointed to your mouth as though you like caught it in your teeth or like swallowed it or something. I'm having about that. It's kind of like creeping me out a little bit, I'll be honest.
I don't know what to tell you about that, Julie.
You caught it.
Okay. I caught it. It's internalized.
Yeah, but keep going with your story. I'm past it now that I've vocalized that.
Thank you, Julie.
I came off my mission and met my wife at BYU Idaho. They changed the name of the university after meeting me. So there's a lot that we could probably flesh out there, but maybe sure. We shouldn't. And met my wife in an educational psychology class, and it was like at first sight for me, at least. And fell in love got married, graduated in 2005. And then I got hired to teach in seminaries and institutes. And our first full-time assignment was down on the Navajo and Hopi Reservation, Northern Arizona. So we were down there for 7 years.
No kidding.
That's cool.
We loved it. Wonderful place to start a family. And then after being there for 7 years, we went to Boise, and I was at Mountain View Seminary for a while. And then I was the institute director at Boise State and College of Idaho and College of Western Idaho for the whole time in Boise, around 6 years. And then I've been at BYU Idaho now for 5 years. And during that time, we just kept adding babies. So we've got five now. And they're all good, which is just miraculous. they're all just amazing. So my oldest is graduating from Madison High School here in Rexburg in May, and she will be in my class in the fall, hopefully.
Nice.
Yes. BYU Idaho. I've never taught one of my kids a full class, like a legitimate class. So home church was really good. So they actually got me a bunch when we were in COVID home church, but
right.
Yeah, it'll be good. And then my youngest is in first grade.
Oh, wow. That's a range.
Yeah. You know, I've never thought about that, where in COVID, those who teach religion, their families just got, they lucky. Got the whole, they got like all semesters worth
we
of everything.
It. We loved it. I had Sunday school. My wife had primary, and man, it was super good.
Whoa, wait, hold on. Okay. Cause you said that your kids are good. So, and I don't
good.
Have this at all.
Good kids. I mean, not immune from the challenges of the fall.
Yeah. Right? Okay, good. Okay. Thanks for clarifying.
But they they might earn a cuss word or a frustration every once in a while, but they're a whole lot better than their dad ever dreamed of being.
Well, good to know, because, I mean, heaven forbid they turn out like you, right? Holy cow. Hey, but you just said something that really stuck out to me, because when you said that you loved home church, that it was a great opportunity to teach them, you know, all those things, I immediately went to my struggles with home-centered, church-supported church, which it continues to be, right? And you said specifically that you guys divided it up and your wife taught primary, the primary age kids, and you taught the older kids. I've never in my bazillion weeks of doing this thought about how constructive that would be. I was always like, oh, we do it together as a family because we want to be unified as a family. Like,
that's, there's not one right way.
No, but that's part of it. You just opened my eyes to that. I want to actually explore that just a little bit when you finish. So you're going to hear some questions about how you did that successfully. So finish here about your family though.
Successfully is still debatable, right?
But no. It's in air quotes.
Okay. Okay. Gotcha. We're good. But anyway, so now I've been in BYU, Idaho and absolutely love it here. This is the dream job.
That's awesome.
That's nice.
That's so great.
And okay, you fell in love with the gospel, with scriptures at BYUI, and then on your mission. And was it from then on, I want to teach the gospel as my profession kind of thing?
So more just figuring out how sweet the gospel is. Really, like when I say it came to Jesus, I would that's probably the best way to describe it. Like he started to not just be like a picture on a wall, right? When I was a freshman in a Book of Mormon class with Brother Greg Williams. He actually was there pouring concrete. I told Julie and Kevin before we started pouring concrete yesterday with some friends, and he was there. So now one of the men and mentors of my life I'm going to teach with and do things with. And so it really just started feeling the spirit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whereas I had a wonderful home, but I'm first generation mission, first generation college graduate. So a lot of that wasn't necessarily emphasized is the right word. So found Jesus and then fell in love with teaching the gospel on my mission.
So I want to ask what you remember about that class specifically, because this is a podcast about how to teach. What was it that, like, Greg Williams' class, like, what was it about his class? What did he do? I realize it's the spirit working the miracle. I'm not suggesting otherwise, but you know what I mean?
Yeah, it's funny because we were recapping it yesterday because one of Greg's boys was with us. Mm-hmm. And the first couple of things I remember, I sat in the front. I think that was good for me because, I kind of decreased some of the distractions that I had previously. So I sat in the front next to the girl that I thought was prettiest in the class. I still remember how good she smelled. Right. So, I mean, it was totally some peripheral things that brought me. At least
positive.
Yeah. Don't remember her name. Don't remember any of those things. But I remember sitting there being like, my goodness, she smells so good. I don't even know if I talked to her. But for an 18-year-old, I was like, oh my goodness, this is so good.
So maybe that's a key for teaching the gospels, to have some sweet smelling something in there.
Oh yeah. Okay. Okay.
Right? We can do that.
The thing I think Greg did the best was just make sure I was immersed in scripture.
Okay.
Just make sure you're immersed in scripture. The scripture does the work, right? The scripture does the work.
Okay. I gotta ask this. Yeah. Immersed in scripture. First of all, I want you to describe what immersed in scripture means. And at the same time, I think a lot of people may shy away from reading scriptures in class because they lose people. I mean, right? Okay, turn your scriptures. I mean, and then they're like, yeah, okay. And they pull their phones out and blah, 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 and they read it with the most monotone. And all teachers know that, oh my goodness, that I'm losing them if I do that at the same time. So what do you mean by immerse in the scriptures?
Well, for his situation specifically, all assignments were scripture-based. Now, and that's not something that a lot of the audience for this podcast is going to be, you know, you're not given assignments. Yeah. But I think that's one of the challenges that we've got to get over. Chad Webb said this, and he's over at Seminaries and Institutes. So if I ever say anything that's actually good on this podcast, I'm probably quoting somebody else. Sure. Just so you know. But I remember Chad Webb saying that, there's three things you need to trust. You need to trust the student, the scriptures, and the spirit. And
I like it.
And if there's a problem in a classroom, it's usually one of those three things is not jiving. One of those three things. And so I think one, the scriptures, they are still around. There's something to say about that. And I'm a reader. My family's readers. I have, nothing does it like scripture does it though. It just doesn't. And I have books that inspire me to be better, inspire me to be more like God, wonderful things, but it's still not, it doesn't do what scripture does. So one, I think if you're in a classroom setting, you just need to make sure you read them right. And that means Elder Holland, right? Don't rush past the Spirit in some unnecessary foot race. So feel free, like even while you're reading, like pause and ask questions. What are you guys feeling on this? What do you guys think about this? Let's analyze this verse. So I think you're not just reading to read.
Right.
You're reading to understand.
Right.
And to feel. And I think that's where that power comes from. So if you can set an environment in a classroom that that's what you're doing when you study scripture, there's going to be power.
I agree. You know what, one of the most effective ways that I've seen classes taught is for the teacher to have the scriptures open with them right there. And they're, like you said, you're going through it, stopping, asking questions, discussing, et cetera, going back and forth, rather than, will you read this verse? What'd you learn? Will you read this verse? What'd you learn, right? I mean, it's really diving in. And those are by far my absolute favorite types of getting into the scriptures and just teaching the gospel, period, overall.
A great skill to use in that too is remember to ask a question before you jump into it, right? You don't just read it and be like, hey, what did we read? Okay. Be like, hey, I'm going into this verse. Look for this. While we read that verse and go nice and easy. Remember, always remind them we're not rushing. As soon as you feel rushed, you lose the spirit. And so you have to have an environment where you just are, we're not going anywhere. Where are we going? Like, I think we have this idea where we have to get to the end of something. And maybe that's just Western culture too, but you don't.
Well, and I'm like a super efficient person. And so that's actually counterintuitive for me. Okay. And so like, slow down. What? Slow? Why slow? Why would we ever do slow? And so I love what you're saying. And I can see the value in it. One of the things that I also, like, I'm thinking about a class that I'm currently teaching. And I think I have done this in the past where I ask them a question and say, be thinking about this, and then pull out, you know, things from scripture based on that. But I think I sometimes forget to do that. I use the scripture as the springboard. And I think there's so much value in saying, this is what I need you to be looking for, because then people aren't just like, I don't know where she wants to spring off from this. I don't know where we're going to go. So it helps lead the discussion and keep their comments a little bit more focused on what it is that you're trying to talk about.
The best application springs out of analysis.
Yeah.
Right. It just comes naturally rather than just randomly pulling out of thin air, right? Even from our experience, but letting the scriptures be the foundation of that.
I like the word that you used, analysis. It's not like in Julia, like you said, like a springboard. It's just here you go and you keep going. It's diving into a verse or verses or whatever and really analyzing what's going on here, why, and asking those questions. I need to use that word more often. I think I love that view.
So maybe can you describe for us what your class culture is like? I would love to know a little bit about what that's like, because as you're describing, you know, this class that was kind of the beginning or planted the seed of desire to really know Jesus and know the gospel and teach it, I'm wondering what's, you know, kind of woven its way into your classes?
That's a good question. I would say that one, I try to remember those three things that I just mentioned. And one is like, just to trust the students. One of the biggest challenges when people are like, well, these students don't want to, are they what prophets said they are, or are they not? Right? Like, which ones are, I didn't know that your batch is different than everybody else that President Nelson's talked about.
Right.
Like, they're just not.
That's a great point.
And so if you assume that they are what prophets have said they are, that they are children of God, that they lived premortally, they chose the Father's plan. If you just go into it, just that is just the fact. That alone, I think, sets an environment. And they might have challenges, right? Maybe some Sunday school teacher right now is like, well, you don't know my batch. And listen, everybody's got challenges. I wasn't the best student at all times either. So yeah. Oh, I mean, come on. No one is. But just if people feel that, like that you sincerely want to know what they think, that their thoughts are of value, especially if you set the stage, though, as a teacher, that's your job, right? Like I'm helping them understand context. I'm helping them understand what's happening here. There's certain things that you don't care about. And I know this sounds bad, but you don't care about people's opinions on. Like who cares what your opinion is about the context? The context is the context. Alma's saying this, Jesus taught this. This is what we understand about the situation. Like your feelings about it don't necessarily matter. But once you analyze those verses and then all of a sudden, okay, this is what God has taught. Now, what are you going to do with that? Mm-hmm. What's coming to your mind and in your situation, and then really listen. And that takes a while. I think that's one of the biggest challenges teaching. When I look at me teaching 20 years ago to teaching now, that's probably the game is slowed down. The game is slowed down where I like it's in here and in here. And so I don't have to worry about what's next. I can actually listen to a student and not be like, oh, where are we going to go with this? No, like all of that's already there. And that just takes time. That just takes time.
And so for someone who actually I have so many things that you want to dive into that you just said, but for someone who doesn't teach every day.
Yeah.
Right. How do you feel that they can get to that point where it's just there, like you said?
Yeah. I think one, it's just being content with, be content with what it is. There's this idea that like it has to look a certain way when it just doesn't. Like I have to get into my bones. The best preparation that you can have is just getting whatever you're studying right into your bones. If you're excited about it, it's going to be contagious. It's going to, you see relevance. If you don't see relevance, your students, it would be a miracle if they see relevance. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, if you see the relevance, if it's important to you, if you're passionate about it, then you're just, you're facilitating, right? And you're, was it Elder Cook? Oh, forgive me. I think it was Elder Cook that said, or maybe Elder Anderson. Wow. That talked about a classroom being like a fitness center, right? Like you're helping them get to the point that you've already got to. Yeah. So you're asking questions. You're really seeing where they're at. You're asking follow-up questions to see where they're at. But I already have like, it's in here and it's in here. So if you do that in your preparation and then just go in to help them, your focus is them, not getting through something. Or I'm going to get through this material. That's one of the most challenging things, right? Where you're like, I have to get through this. Get through what? Like, who are you following up on? Like, I don't know any bishop that's like poking his head in that hole in the classroom door, right? That's like, did you get to the end? Yeah. No one cares. I want my child to have an experience with the Holy Ghost centered in the scriptures with somebody that loves them. Yeah. And it'll be good.
It's so a just bit of a mind shift, though. Because you're like, I got to get to the end of the Book of Mormon during this, you know, semester or whatever.
They have plenty of time to read it later.
Yeah.
I love that.
I mean, it's a shift though. Because even as a parent, we set this goal to, you know, get through the Book of Mormon with our kids. And then I find myself going, no, we had a great discussion about that. Let's skip the next few chapters so that we stay consistent with Come Follow Me. Because I want you to be able to have the discussions in seminary and the discussions in Sunday school. And, you know, feel like you can participate, but I have this thing in my head. I just want to like get through every line. I don't know. So you're saying this and I'm like fighting against myself just a little bit. I think it's great though.
And I think there are times like this isn't, it's not a one size fits all in every situation. I think there is wisdom sometimes in taking that time. Like I'm going to read every word. I'm going to read every verse. And then there'll have times where, I mean, before Come Follow Me, I remember I had read through the Book of Mormon a number of times and I said, I'm not going to go any faster than I want to. And I think it took me 5 years in my personal study. And I went through, it was awesome. I had institute manuals and other manuals and I just went through and it was super cool because I kept copying and pasting into my fancy phone scriptures right on my phone. So now there's meat on the bones now. Like my notes section in the scriptures is just awesome.
That's great.
Quotes and my thoughts in 5 years. It was wonderful.
That's pretty amazing. So,
well, and I also, oh, sorry, Kev. I just want to validate one more thing really fast, and then you ask your question. We talk about helping students to feel seen, heard, and valued. And what I heard you say is that is literally the most important mission that you have in your class. Help them have an experience with the spirit. And part of how you do that is by extension, helping them to feel seen, heard, and valued. So anyway, I just wanted to comment on that.
That's one of my, that's probably one of my biggest fears in a class is that people, because I have so many students and you want to make sure everybody sees or it feels seen. I try to memorize names very quickly and then get those right. That means something to people.
Yeah, that does. From what you said, I kind of made a even more clear delineation in my mind between, I think, a traditional teacher, their job is to teach and get the information out. So they want to get to the end maybe, right? But if we don't see ourselves as teachers, but we see ourselves as, I'm going to use the word facilitator, that I'm trying to think of a better word actually than facilitator, but let's say facilitator, that where my job is more to help them be taught by the spirit and let the spirit be the teacher, right? And so in that case, it doesn't matter what we talk about really in the end. It doesn't matter if I get through material in the end. It doesn't, a whole bunch of things that mattered as a teacher now doesn't matter. What really matters is that we feel the spirit and that the spirit is teaching each individual person there. Now, of course, we want, you know, if we're talking about Jacob chapter 5, we want to maybe use, have that be the conduit for that, but still, I mean, it's a completely different look on what a teacher is.
Yeah. And I always want to be a little cautious too. I don't want the pendulum to swing the other way where you're assuming in student opinion on nothing. Right.
Yes.
Because that's not the point either. But like what I like to do, what I strive to do is I try to have two or three objectives for every lesson. Be like, we're going to get these two things and those two things are going to be dialed in. Three in an hour long lessons, probably pushing it, but sometimes you can do it. Sometimes you can do it. And then, but it has to come out of the scriptures. Mm. I don't matter. Like the Holy Ghost is so much, he's way better teacher than I am. He's such a better teacher than I am. But I try, but I know I can get students into the things that will invite him to teach them. And if you have that, of course you have a lesson outline. Right? Like don't go in there, Will. You're not some gunslinger, right? You have a lesson outline and it's scripture based. And you've studied your guts out because it has to be in here, right? It has to be. Did Brigham say it like the gospel of Jesus Christ is in my bones like fire pent up?
Yeah.
He's like, if I don't share it, I feel like it'll consume my body. That's what Brigham said about it. Like, and if you can get that, and that looks different for other people. I'm extroverted. An introvert can still have the gospel burning in their bones like fire pent up. And students will feel that. Mm-hmm. And the spirit recognizes that and validates that preparation and love.
Do you find that, I mean, it's been a few years, you've been teaching for a few years, and I know you probably have lesson outlines, you know, that you could just regurgitate if, you know, year after year, but do you find that when you are consciously seeking the spirit for your classes, that your lessons actually change from year to year?
So it'll be 20 years for me in January. I'll have been a professional religious educator for 20 years.
That's great.
Yeah. It's been so good. What a blessing. No, I kind of it kind of reminds me, and I try to emphasize this with my students too, and this might sound bad and I hope this comes out okay. But I'll give you an example. One time as an elders quorum president, I said, we're going to have a mission fast. And we were not fasting from missionary or fasting from missionary work. We're fasting from telling mission stories. Like you haven't gone on a mission.
Amen. I mean,
you're 20 years gone from it. You haven't had a spiritual experience in 2 decades.
Oh, I get it.
You haven't had like an experience where the spirit led you and guide you. And I'll mention that in my classes. And at BYU Idol, that's challenging because it was such a – and now we're not anti. Sometimes they'll be like, Brother Ricks, I know you hate mission story. I'm like, I don't hate them. But I guarantee you God wanted to talk to you yesterday, this morning, before you came to class. So if you are engaged in the word of God, you will have a spiritual experience. You will feel promptings. You will feel guided. And so let's right now in your life, God wants to talk to you. So don't live off, like, I feel like it's like leftovers and we're heating up lessons in the microwave. It doesn't work. It's fresh from the garden stuff, right? We're talking fresh from the garden. So absolutely. Like, I cannot, in fact, sometimes I've felt like, I remember looking at past lesson plans being like, I have to reimburse seminaries and institutes because there's no way that was good. There's no way that was good.
I'm paying them back.
Oh, but
that is so funny. Okay. When you first said a mission fast and then you started to describe it, Kevin was like picking up what you were putting down. And I was like, huh? It took me a hot minute, but I totally get what you're saying. And I think not just mission stories, but I love the idea of challenging people to think about not history, not the things that they've had at any phase of their life in the past, but like the things that have been, they're hearing this week.
Yeah.
I think that's amazing. Yeah. That's a really great kind of shift.
Yeah. I need, and the word is need. Like, I need God to help me right now as much, if not more, than 20 years ago when my only responsibility was myself. Like, totally. I have 5 kids that I'm striving to help that are trying to figure out life. I have friends and family. Like, I need it. And I cannot live off those past things. Like, right now.
And if you think about it, we have modern prophets for right now. Yeah. Same principle, right? I mean, oh my goodness. Yeah, we can live off what Moses said. But we're only going to get so far telling those kind of stories. But if what did the prophet say today? And then what is the Spirit teaching us today?
On my drive into work, I was listening to Elder Uchtdorf's talk from just this last conference. Mm-hmm. And I needed it. Like, and so if someone asked me, man, when was the last time that like God taught you? I was like, an hour ago. When Elder Uchtdorf said this about joy and is trying to help me understand that principle, because sometimes I'm looking for it, right? Because life's tough. And right now, yep, love that tie-in, Kevin. Prophets are one of the greatest blessings that God has given us.
Yes, I completely agree with that, especially because it's just relevant now to us. Oh. I mean, we see things change, right? We see the way we teach, the way we do the gospel kind of changes, but it doesn't at the same time. I mean, it's still the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we're in different circumstances where we have to adapt a little bit to try to figure out, okay, how do we live the gospel in these challenging times now? And if we don't have the words of the prophets, if we don't have the Spirit to teach us what's happening now, I mean, like you said, I could tell a story in what my mission. I went to the Utah Ogden mission all the way there. And what, I mean, I could say, this is what happened on my mission. Well, we're facing very different things today. So if we're not having the Spirit teach us continually now, then I'm trying to live off 30 years ago when I was on my mission. And there's a fundamental problem with that.
Yeah. And I just think that we rely on it too much. It's a spice that it should be used.
It's valuable still.
Yes. But right now.
So let me ask you a question. This is just, I don't even know if there is an answer to this question. So maybe you just have to get personal and answer it for you only. But how do you get your head right? How do you keep your head right? Because you have so much in your head as it relates to the scriptures. And, you know, you flexing is obviously not your goal. And you got people who, the more they learn, like I find myself, the more I learn, the more excited I get about it, the more I want to say it. And then every once in a while, I'm like, I looked cool. I just taught you something. Yeah. You know what I mean? I'm just, you're telling me this and I love your mindset and your heart set. So how do you keep it there?
That is a good question. I think that I'll tell you a quick story. Okay. So my mom.
Sorry.
This is one about my mom. Okay. So my mom was one of those moms that just, she just praised me. she praised me, always fed my worth, right? Like you, in fact, I remember me saying something negative about me and my mom, like getting, and my mom was only 4'10", just so you know. And you can't tell from this podcast, I'm about 6'1". My dad was 6'2". My mom was 4'10". So, I mean, we're all over the board, right?
That's cute.
And I remember, yeah, she was a doll. And I remember her, like, she'd put her finger into my face and she was like, you are not allowed to like talk negatively about yourself. She's like, I'm your mom and I didn't make crap. And so she just like, it was unacceptable. It was unacceptable. And she always just like fed us, right? Like just kept us going. And one time someone came up to her and she was like, you're too nice to those kids. She's like, you need to, she thought maybe we were prideful or something along those lines. And I am. So, you know, you're not telling me anything. I don't know. But we all are, right? President Benson, it's the universal sin.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So, and I remember my mom said this. She goes, no, she goes, my job is to just love them. She goes, life will give them plenty of opportunities. Mm-hmm. Life will give them plenty of opportunities to be humbled. And so how do you stay that way, Julie? I think you just open your eyes and look at how crazy life is. Like I'm surviving on daily manna, just like everybody else. So, I mean, my heart, my prayers have had more tears in the last 5 years than the previous 10 years. I don't have anything figured out necessarily. Like we're just still striving to follow Christ. And so I think if you start to think that you've arrived, you need to open your eyes.
Mm-hmm. That's incredible. So it's hard to say that when, you know, someone feels that they've arrived, it's hard to look at that and even judge that. And, you know, because we don't want to be the judge of that at all. It's more of a judge for ourselves. Mm-hmm. It's hard to think that anyone would think that they've arrived because you know, the old adage of the more, you don't know.
You don't know. Right? Yeah.
And it just continues on and on and on that way. I can't imagine someone feeling like, you know, but at the same time, I've kind of seen it where I've got the, you know, let me tell you about that one verse in Isaiah that just means everything, right? Yeah. We see that happen as well, but I think you're right. As long as we kind of see what's out there and realize kind of our part in it, it's mm-hmm. hard to feel like we've arrived.
And I think that's one of the keys too. If you're solid in the scriptures, how can anyone walk out of a scripture study being prideful?
Sure.
Right.
When you see Jesus do what Jesus does, are you kidding me? I think that's one of the reasons that God asks us to study scriptures mm-hmm. because I get done and I set the book down or I set my phone down and I'm like, hey, I got some work to do. Mm-hmm. I have work to do.
All right. Let me ask about that. How do you study scriptures?
Sometimes well, sometimes not well.
Like the rest of us. Yes.
I'm not a big like, oh, this is what I do pattern or like I mark these words, this or this. It has never worked for me. I think I've had moments where it's been helpful. I've read, for example, I've read the Book of Mormon with something in my mind, right? And looked for that. And that was beneficial. The only two things until I think of a third, here's a couple things. We'll put it that way. A couple of things are consistency and intentional. If you do those, that's how you try to do it. And if you do anything other than that, it might be, it's a nice spice again, right? And mm-hmm. it tastes good that time, but be open to change.
Explain intentional.
Intentional. I am there to feel. I'm there to have an experience. Like I'm not there to check a box. And I've done it before. I've read my chapter or I've read a page or I've read for even time, you know, now I can check the box that I'm a good Mormon. Right.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It just doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for me. So intentional is like, what message is God telling me right now? Mm-hmm. Why did he put this scripture story in here for now, for a dad in his 40s? You know, it's going to be different than Elder Rick's in North Carolina in 2000. It's totally different.
Yeah.
I agree. I don't like to complicate it. I don't like to complicate it.
That's great.
Yeah, I love that. So how do you teach your kids to study the scriptures? Like, I love that you, you know, have talked. I love that you actually aren't giving a prescription for studying the scriptures, because I hear people give prescriptions and I'm always like, should I feel bad because I am not trying all of these things? But I love this idea of consistency and intention. And I imagine that's what you're teaching your kids. But how do you teach them that? Like, mine struggle. I have a daughter who's dyslexic and does not like to read. So we have to get really creative with her. She's 13. I have a son who loves to read and is so buried by homework, but is trying his hardest and he just reads. And so I'm like, but no, slow down. Like, what do you tell your kids? What are your conversations like with them?
So first of all, just like any parent, quick story. We get back from like a steak, President Tom Peterson in Meridian, Idaho, when we live there. And I mean, I've preached to have consistent scripture study in my home forever. And my daughter comes home and she goes, Dad, that finally just stuck. I just know what I need to do. And she even bore testimony later in what President Peterson said, that she should study her scriptures. And I was like,
really?
Great idea. That's brilliant. A great idea.
First time we've ever heard this.
Wow. And at the same time, so just recognize that there's so many other people that are in that team, right? Trying to help your kid.
That's a good point.
And just, you do your best, right? You do your best. And, but again, I would, each person's so individual. For a kid that struggles with dyslexia, you amp that up with scripture. So listen to them. Just listen to them. Yep. For your son that's super busy, man, set try to memorize a scripture when you're driving to school or to practice, or, you know, just, and for this season, this is what it'll look like. And then if you change your mind, you didn't fail. You're just ready to try a different thing in this journey of scripture study. So just be okay with thinking outside the box. And the key is that you're trying to have an experience in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And God loves effort. So, man, if your daughter with dyslexia is just listening to the scriptures, man, she'll go to heaven.
Yeah.
And your son that's like, man, I have all these other things going on. Okay, so what are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? That's the best question to ask is that. You're like, hey, so what are you going to do? Because, you know, there's blessings from it. You know that that's how you're going to get closer to our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And then you just brainstorm together and think of ways that will make it happen. And it will be unique to everybody. There's not a one size fits all. And especially for in certain time frames. I study my scriptures differently now than I did when I thought I was busy as a college student.
Yeah, totally. Totally. Right. I agree with that.
That's good. Now, I want to go back to something you said earlier, if we could. And the topic basically was around, do you believe that these souls who are sent here today were saved for this, and that they have incredible potential and power? And this is, you know, they lived before this. They chose this. This is part of their path in eternity as well. And combine that with a saying that I'm going to completely botch, and I have no idea who said it. Maybe you do, but something along the lines of, you don't have to sneak up on the youth with the gospel.
So President J. Reuben Clark said, you don't have to sneak up behind youth and whisper religion in their ears.
There you go. I heard that. Yeah.
Right. Yes. Yeah. And I love that.
Everybody should read that talk again. A chartered course for church education.
That's right.
President J. Reuben Clark. It's money. It's so good. It's so good. I do believe that.
So let's talk about that just a little bit. We want to go into it. This is kind of how I see it, and maybe you can correct me in this. But
I almost one thought on that though, really quick.
Okay.
So, at the same time, you're not. At the same time, so was every other generation. They chose the Father's plan.
Correct.
Right. Like, I'm not going to walk up to my ancestors that buried their dad on the plains next to their hand cart and be like, you have no idea how special I am.
Because I was saved for later than you.
They're paid. That's just ridiculous. That idea, that mindset's just ridiculous. And so I think that we should all just be cautious with that. We should be cautious with it.
Good. I appreciate that because I was told that as a kid, right? And then I'm having kids.
I wasn't.
And well, okay, let me rephrase that. I wasn't told that personally, certainly, because the teachers would have never said that about me personally. But I heard that, you know, from prophets and from others and from, yeah, you guys, right? And then I hear that now and I completely agree with you. We are where we are, born when we were supposed to be born, and that's great. But we all accepted this. We all have gifts and talents like that, right? So, but I think a lot of times we treat them as if we need to sneak up on the youth or the young adults and kind of trick them into believing the gospel, or trick them into, oh, you read that first, you did a good, you didn't even know what you did there, did you? How do you come at it? I don't know that you can even verbalize this, but how do you kind of come away from that and come right at it and help them understand that, no, you're in the gospel. This is it. And this is that exciting.
I think one, it has to actually be that for you. And it has to be authentic. And again, we mentioned everybody has different personalities, but people can tell. And our students, they have, man, I keep only thinking of the farmer word. They have bull meters, right? Where they can check, they can tell if it's bull. They can tell if it's bull and be like, that's bull. Mm-hmm. Right. And
I'm
so
like, how do you say that without saying a bad word? I was kind of excited to hear how you're going to do that. So in my mind, I was going through all of the words that I could say after bull, and I came up with bull honky.
Hey, there you go.
Bull honky. There you go. I like
that. So there you go.
Your bull honky meters.
Yeah, so one, it has to be authentic to you though, right? It has to be authentic to you and in your experience, right? Like this is what it did for me. And it has to be in real time. It has to be in real time. And you have to be brave to do this. But if you had somebody sit in the back and say, I want you to look for evidence that I trusted my students. And then
That's so good.
Yeah. And you have to be humble and you have to be ready to see it. But like, okay, what evidence do I have that I trusted my students? What evidence did I show? You know, right? Proof's in the pudding. Did I ask a question that actually shows that I don't trust them? What activity did I participate in the class? Did it show that I trusted my students or did it not show that I trusted my students? Mm. And none of us are perfect at it. And then just keep trying to accommodate who, like, our teaching style until it really starts to become a practice. Because we might even feel it in our hearts, but our actions might be perceived that we don't. So
help me dig into that just a little bit more. When you're saying, like, what are you thinking in the way that you frame questions and the type of questions that you share? Like, I mean, I'm thinking, what evidence is, I'm thinking, well, the fact that I shared something vulnerable with them would be evidence that I trust them, that I talk to them as adults, maybe, you know, that I respond appropriately to their questions. Like, give me some examples of what you might do as a teacher to illustrate. And it's not that you can fabricate this. I'm not suggesting you can fabricate it. But I think it's important when you talk about you being super authentic. That's my number one thing with the youth. I feel like you cannot feed them something that's not sincere. And you can't pretend and you can't use cliches and you can't, because their bull honky meter is like. So tell me what that trust thing, like, what is, how does that actually play out? What are some things you've done well and maybe bought?
Julie, I think you listed a bunch, just barely.
I want more.
Questions. I think if you show too many times in a classroom setting, you're playing ping pong, right? It's like, okay, I asked a question, you gave me an answer. I ask a question, you give me an answer. Think of a soccer field instead, right? Like a student makes a great comment and you're actually not thinking about where you're going to go next. You're looking, observing, and discerning your class. You see that two or three people liked that comment. And you're like, man, Tom, Julie, Kevin, I saw that you liked Susan's comment. What did you like about it? It validates that comment. That comment was worth exploring, not just your comments to explore. Looking for that kind of engagement in a class.
Yeah, because you never know where it's going to go. And so that is evidence of your trust that they're going to continue to uplift and edify in the things that they're going to share and build on. And I really like that. I think that that specific tip is actually really helpful too.
I think that tip could be applied to even more. For example, parenting. We're trying to teach our kids, right? And if we don't have those times when we show we trust, I mean, because it's honestly, it's so easy to say, you didn't do your chores. Why didn't you get out there and do it? You know what? You think you did your chores, but you actually didn't. You did not scrub the toilet. I know it. I can see it. It's that bad, right? And then we show that we trust or don't trust our children. And then we say, okay, let's learn about the gospel. And they're like, really? Do we really want to do this now? I don't know that we have that relationship of trust built. And so when it comes to teaching our children, I think that showing trust goes beyond just the teaching, but it goes into everything else so that when we are teaching, when we are having those gospel discussions, they're believing it and they're bought in and they know they want the best for you. So that your comment, Danny, was just fabulous because it kind of opened up so many more thoughts and avenues for me in teaching.
And Kevin, when you said that, I almost felt like you may have been have recorded a conversation that took place at our house and then regurgitated it just then, because I say that all the time. What I just thought of when you said that is that I think it goes so, and specifically in our homes, it goes so far beyond, and in the classroom too, so far beyond the setting that you are in when you're trying to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, you have to live and breathe it. And all of us are not good at that. And so if we have that conversation with our kid that erodes trust, then there has to be a follow-up conversation that helps to rebuild some of that, that includes an apology, that includes maybe just more engagement and back and forth and questions. Because I would hate for people who heard that like me and went, oh, wow, that's familiar. And then thought, well, crud, I've already blown it. You know what I mean? We've got to just remember, you can always go back and apologize. I think as a teacher, sometimes, specifically a teacher of youth. So I'm, you know, as a religion professor, they're adults, like they're on the brink of, you know, they are launching, they're launching. And there is just a difference in what they're experiencing, but also a difference in how, like, you're going to interact with them. And sometimes you're going to botch it, even like be dismissive of someone or because you're not always on your A game, right?
I've found though that most students, most youth, most young adults are incredibly forgiving.
I would agree.
That's great.
Driving, and just remember, you're playing the long game, right? Like, you know, sometimes we think about that 2 second moment of idiocy rather than the hour 59 minutes and 58 seconds of, man, just a sweet experience. And people are generally pretty forgiving. Thank goodness.
I like that thought from a teacher's perspective, because I could see in a classroom, and I'm sure you have moments like this, Danny, when you're up teaching each day where someone is maybe a bit disruptive, or they're, you know, completely on the phone, not even thinking or talking about, not engaged at all. And I know past Kevin would in the past say, hey, you know, get off your phone, or hey, stop this, or and sometimes that does need to be done, but that is in the moment more thinking rather than the long game. And showing that trust. Each time I do that, I have to balance that with some trust rather than the distrust I just showed right there. So that helped me understand that from a teacher's perspective a little bit more. Thank you.
I think one of the challenges too is that when we see a student struggling in that way, we take it personally. Like the pride in us creeps in and be like, man, how dare they? Like I've prepared and I've worked and they should, they should. I remember a student ditched my class. This is when I was teaching seminary in Arizona. And that night I was on a date with my wife. We went to go play tennis. And I saw the student that had ditched my class that day. And his name was Mitch. And I was like, Mitch, like I saw him. I'm like, Mitch, like where, you know, and he goes, Brother Ricks, he goes, I just needed a day. Don't take it personal. And I was like, okay, well, there you go.
Yeah. That's good. That's actually really good.
Yeah. There you go. There you go. And there have been times, it's so funny too. And if you just keep asking yourself, if you have been similar, I mean, Julie and Kevin, I know that you're great students, but have you not looked at your phone in a lesson before?
Outright. Oh, I know. Totally. 100%.
Right. And so everybody's where they're at in that moment. It's going to be okay.
Yeah.
It's going to be okay.
I love that.
Some grace. Well, I know that we need to wrap up, but I have something kind of like burning in me a little bit that I want to make sure that we ask before we close. So I'm going to shove it in to make sure it happens. And the thing that I guess I'm most curious about, because you mentioned that you really want your students to feel valued and you obviously want your kids to feel the same way. I would love to know, what are some of the greatest things that you have learned from them in this setting? What are some of the things that you have learned in your years of teaching from the people that you have taught? Because it's definitely a two-way street.
So that's a great question. I think one of the things that I've learned is, and I think one of the sweetest times to do this is one of my goals, and I'm annoying to like other teachers, because as soon as their class is done, I want in the classroom. So if my class starts at 10:15, I am in the classroom at 10, because that way when students walk in, I can go sit by them. I can ask them about their week. I can ask them about their day. And that's actually when you get to know them, and you certainly get interactions in a classroom, right? But you have to utilize that 15 minutes that I have in a college setting, but the same thing in a Sunday school setting, right? Like get there as fast as you can. And so that you can interact. You only have so long in a calling. So you can talk to your friend in the hall when you're not a Sunday school teacher. Get to that Sunday school classroom, sit next to that 16-year-old boy, ask him about his week, ask him about what's going on in his life. And the most valuable thing I think I've learned is that really, like, every student has a story. If anything, it's just made me more prone to give grace, more prone to be kind, as I find out that a student works custodial and gets to work at 3 a.m. They're not trying to hurt my feelings by trying to stay awake in my class. They're trying to pay their rent and maybe go on a date every once in a while and just be okay. And so I think the humanity of it, that all of us are just in this journey of learning and growth, and to be patient with my students. They're all so good. They're all so good.
They are. And as a father of one of your students, I want to thank you for being such an excellent example and an excellent teacher. She absolutely loved your class. It was her favorite class, and she would talk about the class all the time. So thank you very much. And thanks for what you taught us today. So very valuable. It really was. Thank you.
It was great to be with you. It was nice to meet both of you. Nice to meet both of you.
We agree. So if you would, everyone, share this with your colleagues. Help them to learn what we just learned. And I learned so many things from it. And I think I'm going to have to go back and listen yet again to, we record these and we go through them, but I've got to go back and listen to them so I can take notes this time. It's okay. What am I going to do about this? What was that, Julie?
I said, I take notes as we go. I've got like all sorts of stuff written down.
That's great.
I always feel guilty. I'm like trying to get my eyes to stay up while I'm writing stuff.
And I've got to go through and figure out what's that one thing or five things that I'm going to do. I think it's going to be more like five things that I'm going to do from this podcast that I'm going to do better as a teacher. So again, thanks, Danny. We appreciate it.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
You too. Take care, everyone. Until next time.